Hello, this is Pastor Alan Cain from the Lawrenceville Church of God. We're glad you've chosen today to listen to this message recorded at the Lawrenceville Church. This is part 3 of Decoding the Chorus of the Days of Elijah, a song of the Second Coming. We hope you enjoy.
Our King is coming. And we have been talking about that in this series on the days of Elijah. What does that mean? Our King is coming, the second coming of Christ. That's what this song is about. We've been exploring what that means. We've been talking about the songs that we sing that sometimes we're not sure exactly what all the words mean. And so we're going to look at some of that today. Some more of that about the second coming of Christ. We're going to decode this chorus a little bit more. And we're going to need one more week to get through the chorus, and we're going to talk about some of the other events. But our King is coming, and that should be a changing point for us in our lives to understand that Jesus is coming back and is going to undo the mess that we have among us. I woke up this morning an hour before I wanted to, just because my body clock hasn't changed to our new time yet. But I woke up and was in prayer and was talking with the Lord, and I just felt a need to share with some, maybe for somebody today, just a reminder. This kind of seems off topic, but I suppose it's not. That there is a God, and that there Jesus is real, and He's coming. Two things to me that prove that there is a God. The number one thing is that something has to be immortal. Either matter, you know, particles, something has always been. Because there could not have been a time when there was nothing, in our minds anyway, and then all of a sudden there's particles and matter. Where did they come from? They had to come from something. So whether you believe in a God or don't believe in God, in my mind, anyway, you have to believe that something has always been. Either matter has always been around, or possibly God has always been around. To me, the issue of immortality is settled in my mind. Something has been immortal. Something or someone. And because there's an ordered world, I think that something that is immortal, that has always been, is a mind and a creator that we call God, that He calls Himself Jehovah. And so just the fact that I'm even able to stand here and talk and you listen is a proof that something has immortality. Something has always been. Whether it was a random act of matter getting together in a Big Bang, which I don't believe, or that God created us through His power, something is immortal, or I wouldn't be able to talk to you today. So I don't know who this is for necessarily. Maybe it's just an encouragement to some, but there is a God that is immortal and has always been. Even we can't comprehend that. The second thing to me that proves that not only that there is a God, but Jesus is who He says He is because of the disciples. All of them, but one, died for their faith. One died of old age, John. The rest of them were killed for their faith. And they say throughout their writings, the reason they serve and follow Jesus is because they saw Him resurrected. You might say you're serving Him for gain in this life until they get ready to kill you. And then if you really don't believe He's alive, then you're going to denounce your faith and go on with your world. But all these men willingly went to the cross, some of them killed, because they knew that they had seen Jesus Christ alive after His death. And that is not just in Scripture. There's extra biblical writing, writings outside of the Bible that record the death of the disciples of Christ. You do not die for someone you know is dead. They died because they saw Jesus alive after His resurrection. That was not originally intended for the sermon, but I share that with you this morning to remind you that this whole idea of the second coming is not just some fanciful dream of believers to help us make it through the day. God is quite real. And Jesus Christ is quite real. And right now He sits on the right hand of His Father. And the Word of God says that one day He will come riding on the clouds with a trumpet call. All right? It's coming. It's a reality. And maybe someone just needed that encouragement again this morning. But there is a God, and He has promised Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at part of the course. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds with a trumpet call. So lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. What in the world is that? See, we sing that, you know, year of Jubilee out of Zion's Hill, salvation. Don't know what Jubilee means or Zion's Hill, but that's cool. How many of you ever heard, and be honest, have ever heard of the phrase the year of Jubilee before, other than singing the song, nobody knows what it's about? Yeah. Not a whole lot of people, honestly. And to be quite honest, the Jews didn't really want to raise their hand about it either. But today we're going to look very quickly, as I look at the clock. It's already 12:30. I set it back 2 hours, and I got, never mind. I want you to turn to Leviticus 25. This is something that God set up. It's called the year of Jubilee. God was a God of Sabbaths. Sabbath was a day off. And by the way, God took a day off. If God needs a day off, you need a day off. He worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. He sat back and enjoyed the work of his hands. We need days to sit back and enjoy the work of our hands and the work of his hands. It's part of our rhythm of life. 6 days on, 1 day off. 6 days on, 1 day off. You are foolish to think you can do it without a day off. Just like the people of God we're going to see today, they would not take their Sabbath rest. And so God made them take their Sabbath rest in captivity. 70 years they didn't let the land rest. God's Sabbath, every 6 days, the seventh day you rest. Every 7 years you let the land rest for 1 year. Then every seven years, every 49 years, that 50th year is called the year of Jubilee. During the year of Jubilee, it's another Sabbath year, which means you don't plant anything, you don't harvest anything, and something else takes place. And so because they didn't do their every 7 years a day of putting the land to rest, God put them into captivity for 70 years to make up for those years that they didn't do. Just like that, if you don't take your time of rest, you are created to rest. So you will rest one way or the other. You will rest weekly and enjoy that day in the presence of the Lord, or I will come visit you in the hospital while you rest. Or I will speak over your funeral while you rest in the sleep of death. We are meant to rest, and I would suggest you take it on a weekly basis. We're built for it. You know, and I always tell people, you know, people ask you to do something and say, nope, preacher said I had to nap today. You got a note from me, anytime you want it, you can nap on Sunday. Tell me, do not naps feel better on Sunday afternoon? Is that not true? Just, you know, you turn the Browns on or the Bengals and you might as well nap. You know, you just might as well get it over with and nap. Yeah. Sunday morning naps? No, not so much. But, quiet boy. Anyway, you know, we're just built for it. So I'm telling you, use those things that God has placed there for our health and our benefit. But he said, so every 7 years you let the land rest, you don't plant and you don't harvest. You can go out in the fields and pick the fruit that comes on volunteer, but you don't harvest it. You just go out and get it as you need it. And what do you think people are thinking? Oh, Lord, we can't do that. We won't have enough, right? All right, that's the first thought. God says, try me. And see if the sixth year harvest is not enough to get you through 2 years, the year that you don't plant, and the next year when you're waiting for the harvest to come in. He said, I will bless you enough in the sixth year that you will eat until the ninth year, until the harvest comes. We do the same thing, don't we? I can't take a day off. I can't. I won't get it all done. Trust me, one way or another, you're going to take some time off. God says every week, take some time off. I don't think it's a legalistic thing that, you know, if you work on Sunday, you know, lightning's going to come down and strike you. I'm telling you, if you can, you need to take some time off, whether it's Sunday afternoon or whatever. We're built to rest a little. We need to do it. And so they weren't doing that. And then God says, not only every 7 years you let the land rest, I want the 50th year to be something different. In fact, we're going to call it the year of Jubilee. Jubilee is not where we get our word jubilant, but it's the word jubal, which is a horn. And they're then ram's horn, actually. On the seventh of 7 years, the 49th year, they blow the ram's horn on the Day of Atonement. In fact, let's just look at that. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I will give you, the land shall have its rest." Sabbath, I just read this. Let's jump ahead just a little bit. Verse 8. "You also are to count off 7 Sabbath of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound the ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement." That's important. Atonement means time of paying for our sins, are paid for. Atonement. "You shall sound a horn all throughout the land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, each of you shall return to his own family. You shall have 50th year as a jubilee, and you shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it's a jubilee. You shall be holy to you. You shall eat of its crops out of the field. On this jubilee, each year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend, or you buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after jubilee, you shall buy from the friend." Just let me explain that to you instead of reading through all the technical things. The year of jubilee, he talks about three things here, three R's. Release, return, and rest. That's what jubilee brought. Release you from bondage. If you are in bondage, you are to return home to your own land, and you are to rest. Release from bondage. In the Jewish world, if you were in debt and became poor, you could actually sell yourself into bondage. In other words, you know, I owe you this much money. I will work for you, and I will become your servant and work off my debt. It's kind of like just employment is what it was, but I'll work off my debt to you. Now, if someone was corrupt, they could, you know, nickel and dime you to death like they used to do, and you would work for them forever. They would always keep you in that bondage and that servanthood. Or you can sell your land to pay off your debts. But God said something special here. Every 50th year, all that is erased and washed clean, and we start back at ground zero. So if you are in bondage, if you sold yourself into bondage to pay off a debt, at the year of Jubilee, you get out of that. You're no longer a servant anymore. You're set free. You're to release them. If you have sold your land because you are impoverished, and 50th year, the year of Jubilee, you get your land back. Again, that's the original land grant. When the 12 tribes got in there, when they got out of the desert, and Joshua led them in the promised land, they divided it up. This part of land will be for the tribe of Judah, this one for Levi, and so on, so on, so on. Not Levi, I guess, but Gad and Asher and all those guys got their pieces of land. And their family and their descendants lived on that parcel of land. If you sold part of your parcel of your tribe's land every 50th year, you got it back. So, God says, he's given some instruction in this. If you sell your land, you got to take into account how close you are to the next Jubilee year. Because you can't sell your land for full price if next year's Jubilee. Because next year, they got to give it back to you. But if you're 1 year past Jubilee and you got 49 to go, then your land is worth more. Do you understand that? Basically, what you were doing is you were selling the crops off that field. You weren't necessarily selling the land. I'm going to sell you 48 years of crops or 14 years of crops or 2 years of crops. So the price is different. God had a clemency program, some mercy program, so that there would never permanently be bondage and there would never permanently be poor people that didn't have an inheritance. Every 50th year, you got to go back to your homeland, and you got released from bondage. What do you think the Jews thought about the year of Jubilee? What do you think the poor people thought about the year of Jubilee? Hey, what do you think the rich people thought about Jubilee? Yeah, not so hot. I don't want to give it back. You know, as far as we know from Scripture anyway, the Jews never celebrated a Jubilee year. Didn't want to set anyone free because it was going to mess up their wealth. And the reason God said to do it, look at verse 23 of Leviticus 25. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Look at verse 41. It says, he shall then go out from you, and his sons with him, and he shall go back to his own family, that he may return to its property and its forefathers. For they are my servants, whom I bought from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. He says the reason you can't sell land permanently is because, first of all, it's not your land. It's mine, God says. And the reason you can't hold someone in perpetual bondage is because they're not yours either, and neither are you yours. You're all mine. This is a concept of stewardship that can set us free today if we understand it, that what we have, even ourselves, our lives, our family, our houses, our cars, and our money, are all his anyway. Since we have died to ourselves, we're not even alive. Christ is living in us. They're his stuff. And therefore, we are simply stewards of that money, that house, that children, our lives. We are stewards of it, and it really can set us free if we take advantage of that, because then we're not responsible for some of those things. God says, you seek me, and I'll make sure all that stuff works. He says, the reason you can't sell land permanently is because it's not yours really to sell. It's mine. And you can't hold a person perpetually in bondage because they're not yours, and neither are you yours. You're mine. That's his reason for this Jubilee year. It's a way to reset the balance, that everyone had an inheritance, and they couldn't lose it forever. But they never did it. It was about release from bondage. They could return to the second our home, and then they would rest, that God would provide for them. The Jews never celebrated it that we know of. It was too costly. They thought they knew a better way. They wouldn't even celebrate it every 7 years, just letting the land rest. And so God, we won't take time to turn to it today, but if you want to read about it in 2 Chronicles 36, God says, if I sent you into bondage so that the land would take its rest without you. 7 years, the land's going to rest, and you're not going to farm it because you wouldn't take the rest when I gave them to you. And so we thought we had a better way than what God was doing, but he made them take their rest. And in fact, the whole concept of Jubilee, this time of release, return, and rest, was all throughout Scripture. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah with me. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, look at verse 1. Isaiah writes these words. Isaiah 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, release, to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. He says, he has sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the Jubilee concept, this year of the Lord, this Jubilee year, that time for release of the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted so they can return home and that they can have rest, that gladness will be there instead of mourning, and they will rebuild the ruins of generations. Isaiah prophesied that this day would come when the year of the Lord would finally really fully be celebrated. And turn to Luke chapter 4, because it was 500 years later, 500 years after Isaiah spoke those words, that a humble carpenter, a lowly carpenter from an obscure little town called Nazareth, read those words again. Luke chapter 4. Here's Jesus. He started his ministry. Things are taking off. People are realizing that there's something different about him. And he comes back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he comes into the synagogue, which was the church. And this, we pick up the story 500 years later after Isaiah wrote this. We pick it up in verse 14 of Luke 4. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had was brought up and was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," Jubilee. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Comes right now. He walks in the synagogue, and somebody was supposed to read, and since he was a new guy in town, getting all the press time, they asked him to read, and they reach in a box of scrolls. They didn't have books like we do, a box of scrolls, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. By chance, no, not so much. And so he takes the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it, and he finds this passage, and he reads it. And for the first time in the life of this scripture, it was read by the man who would fulfill it and who it was written for. And he says, he opens it up, and the first time it's read by him as if it was really him, and it was, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This good news, this jubilee concept, this acceptable year of the Lord. And he says, release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. I am the jubilee. And so when we read this phrase, "So lift your voice," it's the year of jubilee, meaning it's the year of the Christ. It's the year where we are released, we get to return home, and we get to find rest. All of us looking for that release from whatever it is that keeps us in bondage. We want to return home to our Father and be in right relationship with Him like the prodigal son. And we want to find rest because we're weary. And in Christ, the jubilee is fulfilled. And He sits down after He reads that, and I could just feel the tension in the air that something's different. They've heard it read before, but not like this. He's reading it like He's the He. And He sits down and says, all the eyes are fixed on Him. And He says to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jubilee. I'm here to bring you release, to get you to return home, and to give you rest. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is our jubilee. And so when we sing this song, "Lift Your Voice," it's the year of jubilee, about the second coming, we get a taste of that jubilee now, that release. We get released from our sins. We get some refreshing that God does meet our needs. But it's not full yet, because even Him, even Christ, as He said these words that "I am this jubilee," He was still have to suffer. Everyone He was reading it to at that time has all died. Many of them suffered. And so it wasn't the fulfillment of the jubilee at that moment, but He was the fulfillment. And it's at the second coming, when that trumpet sounds, we will receive the concept fully of jubilee. We will fully be released from our bondage of sin and the decay that we live in. And we will get to return home with our Lord on this paradise earth. And we will get rest forever. Hebrews talks about that. That we will have rest forever. That jubilee concept in this song is about the return of Christ. That all these things will be set right. You don't have to live in bondage to anything, because Christ has come to set you free. What do you live in bondage to? What do you need release from today? Bitterness? Hatred? Sin? Loss? Depression? Don't know. What are you in bondage to today? We won't find ultimate freedom in this world, but we will find release. We can let these things go, because Christ has paid for them. And He has promised that if you hang with me, all these things will be made right in due time. It's not this time, but in due time. Because God is real and His Son is real, this day is coming. And where do you need to return to? Back to God? Are you wanting to come home? Because He is waiting. Very anxiously waiting for you to come back to Him. You were created to be with Him. And you can rest too. Rest in the truth that His coming is real and have no doubt.
You've been listening to part 3 of Decoding the Chorus of Days of Elijah, a song of the Second Coming, the ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.